Let's take our Bibles and we'll go over to the book of 1 John, and we're going to go through, really, I just want to show you eight different passages that I think are important as we recap this study. This is the 20th message that we've done on the book of 1 John. I really think it's one of the more important series that we do. I think any series that we're going through verse by verse, they're my favorite because you get to see the whole context. We're finishing up 1 Corinthians on Bible Line, which is posting every Tuesday and Thursday. And that was 33 messages. And the next series we're going to post is that Revelation series we did last year on the letters to the seven churches. But when you learn to study the Bible in this way, and what do I mean by that? Verse by verse, contextually, and understanding the entire theme of the book, trying to remove the chapter headings and verse numbers, not because they're distracting, but because you get a better understanding of the intent of the letter. And the reason why I think 1 John is one of the more important ones is, number one, it's not done very often because people have not settled this idea of abiding in him, keeping his commandments. Many times people look at that as lordship salvation. First of all, they're either coming from that position where they believe you do have to keep commandments, you do have to be good in order to maintain your salvation, which the Bible doesn't teach, or they don't understand fully what the gospel entails and how service is all about our works. And so they conflate these two. 1 John and the book of Hebrews, I think, is definitely in the free grace circle, people that believe salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, which is what the Bible teaches. They're books that are not talked about a lot because there are difficult passages in there. But they become better understood when you understand there is a high importance on finishing your race well. We are not supposed to just live our lives in selfish carnality like we were talking about this morning. We are benefactors of this promise that Jesus gave back to the disciples. I mean, we have that same Holy Spirit living within us, and we have this new nature. We have this opportunity. I remember soul winning one time. I didn't get to see this, but Peter Amato was talking about an experience that he had, and he was talking about how there was a kid who was not really a teenager. He was like 19 or 20, but he wasn't yet an adult, and he understood the totality of Christ's sacrifice for him. I don't know if he put his faith in Christ already or if he did in that moment or what, but he contemplated it, and he thought, what would be the purpose of me living if I'm just going to continue to sin? If I have this sin nature in me and I'm not going to have victory over it until I die, what's the purpose of this life that I have? And that really stumped Peter because no one really asked that kind of question, but it does bring up the conflict that is ongoing in your life between your flesh and your spirit. But Pete remembered the judgment seat of Christ and how we will be rewarded for our works. And he said there must be some extreme value placed on service. There must be something extraordinary about being able to serve the Lord. And I would venture to say, if you look at the woman at the well, immediately after she understood who she was talking to, she went and told others. She did not have a Bible college degree. She did not turn from her sin. She had just lied to Jesus, as a matter of fact, and said, oh, my husband. She's like, oh, well, the guy you're with now is not your husband, and you had five before. Imagine that, getting caught. But she understood what Jesus had to offer. She understood it so well, and she had so much freedom from that. She ran into the city and told men that she was probably inappropriate with at some point or another. Told them, come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done. And the disciples, the one that were following Jesus longer than this woman was, came, and Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he says, the fields are white, all ready to harvest. That's over there in John 4:35. That's in our confession of faith. Why is that there? I mean, it's just a reminder that there is an opportunity for us now to go and win people to Christ. And that is all about the Christian life. I'm going through personal evangelism. We've got about 2 weeks left in the college class. And I have a student. His name is Paul. And Paul is I don't know exactly what his job is, but he works the graveyard shift. I mean, he goes in PM, works through the early AM, and comes to college afterwards. He works for United. I think he's a baggage handler, manager, something like that. And I have another student who is a veteran of Haitian descent, and he's 73 years old, drives from the Orlando area every day to come to college, using the I think he's using the GI Bill to do that, which is great that we can do that for students. But they're learning about the gospel in its entirety for the first time, and they're seeing how important it is to maintain good works, not to be saved, but to be effective, to be a better use, a better vessel for the Lord. And that's not really taught a lot nowadays. And that's why when people get to 1 John, they either don't go into it because they don't understand the importance on keeping the Lord's commandment, which is just to love one another. I mean, Romans 13 says the whole law is fulfilled in this, that you love one another. Don't be in debt to any man. Love. And of course, the word love has been totally twisted and manipulated into tolerance in today's culture. But we can see and understand the high value placed on the life that you have right now, the life that you walked in with today out of your free will to come and study God's word. It's more than just being here twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday night. It's more than just, you know, saying a prayer or, maintaining, staying out of the little sin. It's growing up into more Christian maturity, but that's missed. And that's why I wanted to teach 1 John. Because I don't know about you, but it's just an extremely valuable book. It's like, I look at it as the weight room for the believer. You know how weights work. You have to lift more and more and more, and as you recover, those muscles build and they get stronger. But if you want to be able to move past the weight you're lifting now, you have to do a lot of little sets, and then once in a while, you have to try and max out, just so you can get to the highest you can so you know where you are. I think that's what 1 John is. We have to take a real honest look at our lives and say, am I walking with the Lord? Have I called my will God's will? Have I decided to call what is sin not sin and essentially call God a liar? I think that's one of the strongest things that we see in the first chapter. Like I told you when we were studying this before, I think that chapter 1 could have had two additional verses. It could have gone into chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, because it completed this thought about sin. And that's where we're going to start. My first highlight there is in 1 John 1, 4. So if you take your Bible and look there, 1 John 1, 4. John just gave a record. It's very similar to Luke. Luke says, I'm telling you the things that I saw, I was an eyewitness to. He says that in Luke's, in his gospel. And then he also says in Acts, by many infallible proofs. There's actually a book that I studied and read in college called Many Infallible Proofs, based off of that phrase from Luke. But it's to say, with accuracy, we saw him, we were able to understand his teaching, and Paul, John even says at the end of verse 1 that our hands have handled of the word of life. But he says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I believe through study of the context here that this book is written to believers primarily. Can a person read 1 John and believe on the Lord unto eternal life? Absolutely. I don't know if that's the primary function of the book, but it can certainly be applied that way. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Can a person get saved through that message? Absolutely. What's the intent of this book? To teach truth. And to teach these believers, you got some, first of all, you have some teachers that are coming in who are teaching this Gnostic idea between all things material are evil and all things that are spiritual are good, so therefore Jesus did not come in the flesh. That's an outright heresy. He had to come as a human to fulfill the lineage of David for the Messiah to come out of the seed from Abraham. It's a physical seed. It's not just this mystical spiritual concept. But more importantly, you're lacking in your fellowship. There's an opportunity for you to have a more fullness of joy, but sin is getting in the way. So if you want to see a proof text for the entire verse, maybe a theme for this first part of the chapter, it's right there in verse 4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I think if he was talking to unbelievers, he'd say that you would know that you have eternal life there. Okay, he's talking about a joy that I believe they already have because they're delivered in Christ, but they're not able to experience it fully in the Christian life because of what he says here starting in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We studied this at length. I look back, we took 4 weeks to break down this next set of verses here because of how important it is to understand. John is painting the separation between God and and our sin. There is no mixing of these things. There is not even a little bit of acceptance of the sin that we so easily tolerate, and Hebrews says that easily besets us. So he goes into this pattern here. If we say we have fellowship with it, which is union, I've defined it as two fellows in a ship going in the same direction. You think of paddling a canoe. You got somebody in the front, somebody in the back. If everybody's paddling on the left side, are you going forward? No. If everybody's paddling on the right side, are you going forward? No. You're in a circle. And if nobody's paddling, you're just staying there. Everyone has to be in the proper unity and at the correct speed and the right gait. And now you can really start picking up and going fast. Little adjustments, you can turn left. Little adjustments, you can turn right and follow the path of the river. If we want to have fellowship with the Lord, we got to stop, you know, we've got to stop this sin that we're not calling sin. And this is the model of confession that we see here. If we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, which he just said is where God is not, then three things happen. The first thing here is that we lie and do not the truth. I say this all the time. When you look in Revelation 21, 27, we see that dichotomy, right? No one's going to get in. The worker of abomination, and we think, what's an abomination? Well, the worst thing that you could do, you know, murder, rape, whatever it may be, you put that on the pedestal, and surely that is a horrible thing. But then it says, or maketh a lie. And my offering to you is, people become murderers and rapists and do all those things by starting to lie. That's how we get to those things. You've lied to yourself about who you think you are, forcing your will on somebody or forcing your will to take the life of somebody else. So even though I know a lot of people are like, well, it's just a little white lie. Well, that's how it starts. That's how everything starts. As a matter of fact, I think that's one of the first things that we do is, as young children. We learn how to protect ourselves from punishment by changing what reality is with our words. Very dangerous. But that's the first thing that we do here is listed in verse 6. When we say we're walking with him, but we've got that darkness, we lie. The truth is not in us. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Why? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is not the forensic cleansing. And what I mean by that, this is not the justification that happened in the courtroom of God the moment that you put your faith in Christ. This is our position. This is our sanctification. We are in proper fellowship with him because we're walking in our spirit and not in our flesh. Verse 8 is the next gear, so to speak. So we're lying, you know, to ourselves. Then we change gears in verse 8, and it says, if we say, we have no sin, I don't have any sin. The rest of verse 8 says, we deceive, and you got to note this here, ourselves. So first we lie, trying to change the truth. Then we deceive ourselves. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then verse 10 very clearly says, if we say that we have not sinned. So this is beyond saying, I got fellowship with the Lord. Oh, I haven't sinned. You deceive ourselves. If you're saying now publicly, I have not sinned, you're calling God the liar. Look what it says here. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And this is why I would just blow right through the chapter heading and go right to 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. What are these things? If you notice this, the first time he said these things was in verse 4. Then he talks for a little bit, and then he says in the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1, these things. Everything he's just written for this point, what's he say? My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye what? Sin not. Okay, this teaches two things. Number one, don't sin. Don't sin. Number two, the believer has the ability to sin. This flies in the face of the Calvinist that says perseverance till the end is how you're saved. Because if we take an honest look at that statement, how much perseverance do you have to achieve? How much? Because if it's life and death, I need to know the exact amount. Can I have a little bit that I just cannot get victory over? Can I make mistakes? No, instead we have to recognize the duality within us, our flesh, and then our spirit nature that comes by faith in Christ. And look at the rest of the verse. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah! So even after we've been declared righteous forensically before God because of the application of Christ's blood to the payment of our sin, when we have sin in our fellowship and we want to get right with God through confession, which is the model that's demonstrated in 1 John 1:9, now we have that advocate, the one who goes before us. So Jesus Christ still intercedes for us. Isn't that good to know? That we're not just left out there to fend for ourselves, and God's up in this throne room looking down on us like tisk, tisk, tisk. They just can't get it. Boy, I tell you, when I realized that hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, becomes so much more real. I don't have a taskmaster. I don't have someone that is just ruthlessly overseeing me and punishing me for every consequence. I have a heavenly Father who loves me in a way that I have never been loved here, ever, nor will I be. That's how God loves me, and he lovingly brings me along to the truth. And if I stay sharp with him in confession, and what does that word confession mean? To come to an agreement. What God says is sin, yes, it is sin, God. And I'm going to change my mind about that, and I'm not going to get back into it. It's not this come in, get clean, leave for 29 days, and come back. Just because we only have communion once a month at Calvary doesn't mean you can just sin it up until communion day. There's only so much, and the end of this book, 1 John 5 says, there is a sin unto death. And I believe that's talking about a particular sin. I'm not saying one that we can actually name, but that God says, all right, I'm taking you home. You've lost your effectiveness here. I don't want to be in that position, but that's where carnal believers get, where you're of no more value here. You're doing more harm than you are good. And verse 2 is very important. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So not only was Christ's death on the cross vicarious to those who believe, but it's also available to those who have not believed. Anybody can claim this free gift that has been given. I want you to notice a pattern here, and then we'll move on to the second one here. First of all, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, and verse 1 of that passage give all the negative aspects, the things that we do and say are okay. Then we have the response in verse 7, verse 9, and verse 2. This is a structure. It's like A, B, A, B, A, B. We are seeing this is what we're choosing to do. This is how we find resolution to that sin, to that problem. Notice that every single verse with the solution is based off of Jesus Christ's atoning work. This is why if anybody says we need to grow up past the gospel, you need to be careful what they're saying. Because what are we going past the gospel for? It's everything. It's the beginning of our life. It's the sustaining of our life. It's going to be how we have eternal life in the future. We'll look in a moment, say, from the power, the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. That all is because of the gospel. We move past that, we've got a big problem. Confession is to come to an agreement about our sin there in verse 9, which says it is darkness, it is deceptive, and it is paid for by the shed blood of Christ. Confession is not supposed to be something in which we remain in fear, because we recognize at the end of that confession process, the coming to the Lord and admitting what we have lied about, it is understanding that he has advocated for us. We are supposed to be restored in that moment. Galatians 6 says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. The mode of confession is not to beat you mercilessly to where you are useless and deep in depression and sorrow. It is to recognize the cross still pays for that sin. And communion's function is to keep you sharp from that sin. When we remember the body and the blood that was shed, it's supposed to remind us the next time that we're tempted to get back into that sin. It's supposed to remind us, this is what it costs the Lord. His body was broken, his blood was shed. And I have clear instructions to mark and avoid that. And if I continue in this sin, I don't have fellowship with the one who died for me and advocates for me. It's supposed to be those rumble strips that stop you from going off the side of the road. They're supposed to remind you. So those are actually the first two points there, 1 John 1:4 and then 1 John 6 through 2:2. Now look in verse 8 of chapter 2, the third thing I want to just highlight as we're closing the series. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." The instruction here, it seems like it contradicts itself, because it says in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And he says that, verse 7, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment." And he's referencing what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. And the Greek word there for new in verse 8 is the idea of fresh. This is a fresh commandment. This is why I believe that John is writing to believers that are walking away from the light because of this material, immaterial Gnostic teaching. You've got believers that are now beginning to think, you know, they've relied on the sufficiency of Christ, but now they're looking too deep into this theology about Jesus never had a body, and therefore I'm just going to struggle with this sin, so it's not really sin, so I just give it up. I'm just going to end up doing these things. That's not a proper biblical approach to growth. It actually hinders growth. The new commandment is that you love one another, and we'll see that in another highlight. But look at verses 15, 16, and 17. You probably knew these verses in 1 John than you did anything else, because they're quoted quite a bit. Love not the world. There are a couple of things in 1 John that specifically tell you not to do something. This is the first of one of them. The other one is hate not, and the other one is believe not. And we'll look at believe not in a moment. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He does not walk in the light where God is in the light. He walks in darkness, not eternally separated, but the fellowship does not progress. That's the canoe on everybody's on the left side. Everybody's on the right side. We're not going forward. We're in circles. 16 is very important. For all that is in the world, and this is it. You want to know what the world has to offer? This is it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I've broken these down before, and I just want to remind you what these are. There's three things here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Number one, the lust of the flesh is the body, and that's the culture we're in today. If you would have asked me, I graduated in 2009, okay? If I was the age I am now in 2009, I probably would have said state university colleges are a good option for my children. I said, yeah, they could kind of keep to themselves and just grow, you know? It's 2023 now. I have zero plans, none, to refer any Christian high schooler to any college outside of Bible college. It is a training ground for hedonism. That's what it is. I mean, these kids, you go in more liberal states up north, and I don't mean to get political here, Mike. This is not political. This is factual. You got middle schoolers offered contraception at the counter where they check in and sign out. Where are the parents' decision there? Well, you know what? They're just middle schoolers, and if they're going to have sex, then at least it should be safe sex. You know what the best sex is? The one that's in marriage, as God has said. You don't have to worry about that. But we've got middle schoolers learning these things for the first time in health class, and then it's almost like they're encouraged to understand these things. That's the world, hedonism, and that's the first thing that you see there, the lust of the flesh, which is idolizing pleasure. By the way, the last thing that John says in this book, let me just show you. Look in verse 21 of chapter 5. This is the last thing he says. Little children, keep yourselves from what? Idols. All right, you can go back to 1 John 2 and 16. Hedonism is idolizing pleasure. I want to feel the maximum that I can feel. And it's not just sex. Right now, it's drugs. The New York Times, of all things, is beginning to accurately report on the damaging effects of weed addiction. I saw a website that compared an article 7 years ago that the New York Times wrote promoting the medicinal use of recreational marijuana, or excuse me, the use of recreational marijuana, not the cannabis element, the THC element, the stuff that gets you hallucinating and, you know, spaced out and you know, just like to eat more. That's what people thought. That's all it does. Okay. Well, now, 7 years later, the same media company is telling you that people are addicted to it. They're losing their ability to think clearly off of the marijuana. Okay, well, let's see. People are wanting to use that stuff and cocaine and heroin. You know what the number one drug is right now? Fentanyl. Imported from China more often than not. Coming in through Mexico as well. And I'm telling you, a little bit of that could kill you. I don't know if I'm going to tell you where, but very close to here you can buy synthetic marijuana, which can also kill you. I knew a kid that went on synthetic marijuana. He wandered aimlessly for 3 days. One use of, I don't even remember the name of it, Delta 8, something like that. I can, right there on Waters Avenue, I pass it all the time. Big flag. The idolizing of self. Washington State right now, you go look at some of the things that are allowed there, it'd blow your mind. That's what the world has to offer. Oh man, how I feel, I just want to feel really good. All sorts of stuff like that. The second thing is the lust of the eyes. Take note, this is materialism. This is idolizing possessions. Right now, because of all the progressive feminizing of masculinity, there's this knee-jerk reaction to the other side where you don't have any value if you're not in absolute best shape. You don't have any value if you're not a millionaire or, you know, have $300,000 or $400,000 in the bank by the time you're 25. You got to do everything you can to be like Elon Musk. You got to be the next billionaire. You got to have all the wealth. You got to have all the social media. You got to have your body in best shape. It's the same problem. Who's that building an idol to? The possession of things. I mean, it's not bad to want nice things, but if your whole life is geared towards that, if your whole value is in your possessions, people are now starting to having to replace the batteries in their Teslas. And if you own a Tesla, I'm not, that's fine. But they're finding out it's costing as much as a decently used car to replace the battery. And these videos are coming out of people mining the lithium that is required to charge these batteries. You want to talk about a sweatshop? I've seen a crater full of humans like this looking for lithium with their bare hands. Oh, but it's better than, you know, gas. It requires more gas to run the facility to make the battery. But I got to have it. I got to have it. It's the coolest thing. I got to have this. I got to have that. The possession of material things, that's an idol. That's where you put your source of joy. I'm so glad I have the iPhone 58 Pro Max res screen, whatever. I'm complete now. Until September when the next one rolls out. And I've told you before, I think they do an update on all those older phones and start slowing them down. Anyway, sounded like my dad now. But the last one is the one that I think informs both of these, and this is what the world has to offer, and it is the pride of life. This is egoism. This is the idolizing of power of self, your influence. And most of the people who are, and I don't have a bend out for social media. I'm just telling you, this is where all this is. Most people that are running these social media accounts promoting hedonism, pleasure, and promoting materialism, oh, they've got massive followings. Massive. A flag kind of goes up for me when I see a preacher with millions and millions of followers. It just goes up. And more often than not, when I check out their gospel, I either can't find it or it's as clear as mud. And that's a problem. The world's not going to accept the doctrine here. You know what they did as people got more spiritual, biblically? They killed him. They hung Peter upside down. I believe Matthew was tied to four horses, each limb, and they went opposite directions. You can figure the rest of that out. They tried to put John in a vat of oil, and then they banished him to the island of Patmos. Oh, but they're preaching a message of love. It's not a message of hedonism or materialism or self-power, influence. So it's rejected. And that's why this whole world has got to be burned up. There's got to be a brand new one. Boy, I can't wait to see what that one looks like. All right, we are severely behind time, so we're going to run with these next ones quickly. But we're told that we're supposed to love the Father, not these things of the world. And then 1 John 3:1-3, let's read those. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Many times when I read this, I get choked up. I'm emotional with it because it is the depth of the love that has been given to us. Not only are we justified, we're brought in. We're brought into the family. You think of how sad bullying is and all that, where kids are just absolutely excluded and made fun of and ridiculed. But the one who, you know, the person who's like, come sit with me at lunch. Let's be friends. What can I know about you? Blah, blah, blah. That's love. That's care. That and it's so much more magnified when we see that Jesus hung on a cross for us. And then not only are we saved and delivered from our sin, we're brought into this family and given things. We've got a robe. That story of the prodigal son, he wasted his inheritance. Yet his dad runs out there to get him. I'm emotional now just thinking about that. And he not only just says, welcome back, you dummy. He doesn't even say that. He's got a robe for him. He's got the best animal. Slay it. Let's have a party. We're welcoming. My son is back. Man, that's how God loves us. But sometimes I think we can just be so oblivious to that. But that's why I like this passage. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's not even mention here of Christ's sacrifice. Wait, there is. What manner? What is that manner? What is that method in which we have received this title of a child of God? The vicarious death of Christ. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. And we just saw what the world had to offer in 2:15-17. Because it knew him not. We see the three-part process of salvation. Of course, when you believe, you're eternally justified before God. There's a sanctification process that goes here in which you will be rewarded. But that process is given. Number one, we're saved from the penalty. Look what it says in verse 2. Now are we the sons of God, right now. That's our position in Christ. And it doth not yet appear, but we shall be. That's when we're going to be dead. And we're going to live like we've never lived before. Amen? We're going to be able to see him. Look at what, I don't even have to say it. Look at the rest of the verse. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does that mean? In his glory. So far, there are fewer than probably 1,000 people that saw that. And I would even venture to say the 500 that saw him in his resurrected body, I don't know if they saw him in the fullness and glory as the three did on Mount Tabor at the Mount of Transfiguration. You want to talk about a light that our eyes can't process? Moses had to be veiled, and he still was shining for days after he was seeing the Lord on Mount Sinai. He didn't even see him directly. How do we see God? No man has seen God at any time. That's in 1 John 4. How do we see him? We look at that cross. We look at that empty tomb. That's how you see Jesus. But there, we have the power that we're saved from the power of sin in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, what is that hope? That I'm going to see him because I'm found in him. I am delivered in him. I'm justified in him. Because of that, I want to live pure. What a slap in the face it would be to the body of Christ to say, I'm going to live for myself. Thanks, but I'm living for me. I can see how the Lordshipper thinks that's an anathema. Well, guess what? Hebrews 10 says very, very clearly, do not trample upon that which has been given to us. The Lord will discipline you and discipline you severely, never out of anger, but the discipline will be severe and you will be taken out if you just live for yourself. I know living for yourself, that doesn't sound as bad, but you know what I'm talking about. Just living in that sin and not confessing it, taking this life that you have for granted. We have this wonderful promise to us. We're sons of God now. We shouldn't waste it. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. But look at what it says. Even as he is pure. What does that mean? He's got that new nature that is already pure. But this ongoing process of denying the flesh and obeying to the Spirit, we know one day at the end of our lives, that flesh will be gone. It's not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The version that you're going to see of me is going to be my new nature. The version I see of you, new nature. We're not going to get to heaven and go, there's X, Y, and Z from that church. I hated them then, I hate them now. That's not how it is. All the little irks that we have here and there, gone. We have no sin nature at that point. And that's the significance of 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's speaking of our spirit nature. Look at 11 through 16. We've got to go quickly here. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And therefore, wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life. By the way, John does not say, keep it up so you can be passed. The passing has already occurred. It's already occurred. You know that. So don't hate your brother. That's strong. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You remain in the thing that you've been delivered from. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Guess who taught that first? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And everybody's like, uh-oh. And then he says, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Everyone's going, what? We got to keep listening to this guy because I don't know how I can do that. And if he said that, he must know. So I got to keep listening to him. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What does he mean by that? The unregenerated sinner who has not put his faith in Christ, not therefore regenerated, that person doesn't have God in him. Why should we live as though we've never been delivered? As though we have not had that sin paid? Hereby we perceive. What does it mean to perceive? To understand the love of God. We've just been told, love your brother. Love your brother. How do I do that? That's an excellent question. Look what it says. Because he laid down his life for us. That's how we love. Not some sensual thing. Not some great act of materialistic gifting. It's the cross that we look to and say, that's how I love my wife. That's how I'm to love my kids. That's sober. Because that is a total denial of self. Jesus in the garden said, not my will, but thine be done. He submitted what he looked at the cross and saw becoming the very thing that separates us from God, becoming that for us. He yielded to the Lord. And so you can see how it's not just, I went to a 3-week class and now I have a better marriage. We got to learn this kind of love every day. This is a denial of self every day. That's how you get the best marriages, honestly. Two people that see what Christ has done, they understand it, and they want to replicate it. That's how you have a good marriage. Sex and marriage at one point, not going to be a thing. Your body image can totally change in one day. I think it was my great-grandfather, or just my grandfather, on my mom's side, was a pilot. Got in a crash and burned 80% of his body. Everything changed for him in one day. Can you imagine if he had a partner that would just marry him for his looks? Which is what guys are being told nowadays. Go get you the best whatever. Man, that's not love. That's lust. I'm glad God didn't look at me and go, ooh, man, he's really good. I like him. He's doing his best. I'm going to die for him. That one, they don't do enough. I'm glad there is nothing there in God's love for me. And what does he say at the end of verse 16? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look in John 4, 1 through 6. This is that phrase that I said, believe not. This is actually the first time that phrase is ever used in John's writings, the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This is actually very important. Believe not. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That doesn't mean we're supposed to go and like, oh, we're going to look for ghosts. We got to try the spirits. No. You know what a spirit is? You guys brought your spirits in. I'm looking at the animation of your spirits right now. It's people. Oh, well, they have a cross on their lapel. Let's have them teach Sunday school for 3 weeks. Oh, well, he's got Christian in his bio. That's not what makes a Christian. What does he say? But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. No. Yeah. Get on Instagram or Facebook or whatever and type Christianity, and probably the first 10 that you see carry a false gospel. Well, Jesse, you're just not being open and accepting. You're right. I'm not. I'm not open to a false gospel. I'm not accepting to a message that keeps a person from getting into heaven. I'm so glad that somebody shared the truth with me. And I've talked to some people where our conversation is rough in the beginning. I mean rough. When they get past what they've been taught and they see the light of the Scripture, they're thankful for the deliverance of the bondage that they were in a works-based system. And I don't go, look at me, making it clear. No, I just say, praise God that He made it simple, that He did all the work. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Why is that important? Because it denies that He is the Anointed One. It denies that what He did on the cross was atoning for all who would believe. And if you understand what I said in the beginning about the Gnosticism, remember, all flesh is bad, all spirit is good. So you got teachers going in there saying, He never came, He was an illusion. Whatever it was, you got to just really try to be spiritual. The belief on Christ is thrown out the window, and now it's on self. You know, got to be really spiritual. I got to accept everything. Welcome to New Age. It's running rampant, especially with the use of marijuana and LSD. People are microdosing right now, which means they don't take a full dose. They just do a little bit here and there. And they're living their entire lives absolutely blasted on these hallucinating drugs. Mushroom gods and all sorts of stuff. It's crazy. Crazy. Believe not every spirit. I've seen the other side, man. Who do you believe Jesus is? Oh, well, He's one way to many ways. No. Well, you know, let me make it really clear. Look at what it says. We have a promise, though, in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Boy, if you keep yourself fresh on that you're like a little child. You know, I hold Remy. She's totally dependent on me. Totally dependent. I haven't been able to spend much time with her over the past few days because we've been busy. We got people in town, and just sometimes when I get home, she's already asleep or whatever. And so I told Kyle, I said, I'm getting her out of that seat, and I'm putting her right here. And she slept on me for like 2 hours. She's totally dependent on me. I couldn't just, you know, pick her up and lay her on the ground and depend for her to be totally comfortable. She started fussing around 3:30, time for a bottle. I don't expect her to get up and go make it. She's dependent on me to give her life. This is how we should look at God. We should be dependent on Him for our spiritual success. How do I walk in the Spirit? Obey God's word. You got to know it. And it's not putting it under your pillow at night. Okay, I got Exodus tonight. That's not how it works. You got to read it and apply it. But we're given a promise. We're an overcomer because greater is He that is in you, not you. Oh, look at me. Wow, so strong. No, no, no. The one that's in me is greater than anybody in the world. Just make a note of this, the seventh one. Is 1 John 4, 7 through 21. So 6 and 7, my 6th and 7th point, it's all of chapter 4. It's really good. This is one of the greatest discourse we have on Christian love. But I want to close with 1 John 5, 10 through 13, and in verse 20. This is the understanding from Scripture. God has made Himself known by the revelation of His Son. When we see life in these passages, they are to be understood as eternal life because of the reference to Jesus as the Son of God, and the method in which we are to respond, which is belief. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. I believe that witness is the Spirit that indwells the believer the moment that they believe. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. By the way, I don't know how this happened, but on YouTube, all of a sudden, this atheist, Christopher Hitchens, you guys know who I'm talking about? He's dead now. But he's one of the most renowned, had all the arguments down. It's very clear about that man. Either he believed the record that God gave of His Son, or he did not believe and he called God a liar. And the day that he died, he's either with God because he believed, or he's without God. That's how you need to start looking at people. They're either on the side of eternal life, or they have the threat of hell over them. Well, they hurt my feelings. Fine. I'd rather them hurt my feelings or get their feelings hurt than them spend an eternity separated from God and be in a position where they have called God a liar. I reject Jesus. That's the record. that God has given in his Son. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us. What kind of life, folks? They already had it. 1 John is not about making sure you got it. 1 John is reminding you, you have it, therefore live right. Hello. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's very black and white. There is no middle ground. You do not see there's no room for lordship salvation here. I'm working into my eternal life. You either have it or you don't. You've believed or you have not believed. It's a one-time thing. And if you've believed, then you need to grow up into spiritual maturity. Keep that fellowship. Remember what it cost him. And if you haven't believed, the invitation is to believe now. Don't wait. Because every day that you go in unbelief is calling God a liar. 13, these things, we saw that phrase again. I believe that starts from verse 11 in chapter 4 all the way to where we are now. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That verse speaks for itself. That's the assurance that we have that my salvation is complete. I have eternal life right now. Jesse, when will you ever not have eternal life? Never. When eternity runs out, call me. I can't even comprehend eternity. You understand that? In 6 hours, it will be tomorrow. Today will end. There is coming a day where there is no day. It's all one big day. I don't get that because I'm confined here. But I do know that I have a spirit that will live forever. And that spirit at one point was in threat of being eternally separated from God. But 2,000 years ago, God interceded on my behalf and died for me. And when I believed, I'm delivered. I'm born again. No longer dead. Verse 20. I was talking with Case Board 2 weeks ago. We were at lunch and he alerted me of this verse and I said, that sounds familiar. He was like, I don't know where that is. I was like, that sounds really familiar. I was like, that's in 1 John. And we know that the Son of God is number one, he's come. Number two, hath given us an understanding. Number three, that we may know him that is true. Number four, we are in him that is true. And number five, here's his name and address. His name is even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This Christ, Jesus, is the true God and eternal life. Boom. I mean, what else can this book say than that right there? That's one of the plainest passages of the offer of Christ. Well, we're not sure. We have to look at the veracity of the old and the new. And no. It says it very clearly right there. Now, the offer is for you to believe it. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, you should do so now. But if you've already put your faith in Christ, the offer is still to believe it so that we can grow into Christian maturity. I don't know what our next book will be. I've got three that I'm kind of thinking about right now, but I haven't made a decision. I've wanted to do for a long time the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, and I'm starting to work on that a little bit, but he's an excellent picture of Christ. I've wanted to do the types throughout the Old Testament. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. I'm always going to give the gospel. That's the reason why I live, honestly. Like, I can't think of anything else I'd rather do than read and understand this word and still preach the gospel. I don't want to get into the isms and the asms and the spasms of the Christian life that the regular person doesn't understand. I may read those things for my own knowledge and fulfillment, but if I was given 5 minutes to address the world, I'd give the gospel. And I'd be ready. And they wouldn't have to look at my life and say, whoa, he doesn't really believe that. Look at all this stuff he does. I want to maintain this vessel that I have, and I want that for you too. But I've said this before, I can't do it for you. I can't puppet you. Oh, look. I've seen people go to Bible college on someone else's faith, and you know what? They don't finish. They didn't want to do it. I'd rather have 10 people that are on fire for God than 10,000 that just show up and don't want to do anything for the Lord. That book, 1 John, you should add it to your daily reading. The whole book? Yeah. Only 5 chapters. You can get through it. You probably consume more digital content than 1 John. How can we know that we have eternal life? If this hand represents you and me and my wallet represents sin, I put it on top of my hand, for all is sin and come short of the glory of God. This hand will represent Jesus Christ, just for the sake of the illustration. Fully God and fully man. This is what Christ offered. He didn't say, keep good works. That's what the payment for sin is. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. There's no amount of good works you could ever do, starting, stopping, whatever it may be. That can't pay for sin. No good works can pay for sin. This hand represents Jesus Christ, and what he did is he took that sin and he paid for it because he was perfect. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How can we know that all of our sin is paid for? We believe on Jesus who took on all that sin. On the cross, after he had hung there for 6 hours, he cried out, "It is finished." The payment for sin is done. So the person that believes, this is totally paid. It's gone. There's nothing left for you to pay for. He paid for it all. How do I get that? How do I know? Like the Philippian jailer, he heard all the evidence. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you're here today and you've yet to believe on the sufficiency of Christ, you're holding on to your good works, you're holding on to your upbringing, you're holding on to trying your best, you need to, as the Bible says, repent, which means change your mind, believe on Christ. And the moment that you do, that blood of Christ is applied to your sin payment, you now become justified. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed on us that we may be called the sons of God. We are pure now in that moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here tonight, and that makes sense. Maybe you walked in and you thought, man, I got to keep good works. I don't know if I'm going to heaven because I just don't know if I've done good enough. May I just humbly submit to you what the scripture says? That God loved you in this way. He sent his son to die for you in your place. And that if you would believe on Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of your sin, you are eternally saved right in that moment. I want to pray for you if that makes sense today. Would you raise your hand and let me know, Pastor, please pray for me. I just put my faith in Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. Anyone before we close? Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. This book of 1 John is an encouragement and a reminder to live the Christian life properly. The sin that you've got in your life, the things that you've learned to excuse, it puts you in a position of chastening. Well, Pastor, how do I get right with the Lord? You go to him and you agree with him about that sin. And the fellowship is restored. But then keep walking in the light as he is in the light. Father, thank you so much for the promises that are in your word. Thank you for these that are working hard with our youth. I pray, Lord, that those programs are blessed. And thank you for giving us this 20-week study through the book of 1 John. Bring us back here safely for our Wednesday night prayer meeting and the ESL program on Tuesday night. And we thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray these words.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.